Eric. All right. Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
I'm putting it together.
Good deal.
Just keep going. I'll absorb it.
Welcome to day two of Around the Word. Hope everyone slept well last night and is ready for the cold. It's supposed to be back in the 40s come Monday, which isn't that great either, but it's better than it is out there right now.
Thanks, man.
Yeah.
Boy, I can feel the warmth.
Let me pray and we'll jump into some stuff this morning. God, thank you for the sleep that you granted us last night, whether it was much or little. I ask that you'd strengthen our bodies and our minds to think well this morning as we look at your word. We ask that it would be profitable and accomplish what you have it set out to do. How would you encourage us and strengthen us, correct us where we're wrong, and take us down the straight and narrow path. Thank you that you are more concerned with us growing in holiness than we are ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so Ryan went through the four steps yesterday. We're going to talk through this a little bit, not the steps themselves, but we want to give you some of the major pitfalls that tend to come into interpreting Gospels. So you might think, well, Gospels are, you know, that's the climax of the Bible. That's the easy spot. We don't, you know, there's not a lot of interpretive errors. But actually, there's quite a bit in Gospels. So I want to show you a couple ways that people tend to misread the Gospels. Did anybody have a question about this four-step process that we promote? All right, good. So here's one way we do one. Well, actually, let me say this. The worksheet, as well as the talks, are meant to take you through this process, to help you observe, then to interpret, then to take it in light of the big picture, and then come down. If you skip that, that's where you run into errors. If you skip one of these steps, I can't remember what I was going to say. I had a thought, but one way that we have error is if we go right from observation to application. So in the Gospels, the common way that that happens is we spiritualize the text often. For example, I'll give you probably one of the most popular. You may have heard this. I have taught it this way in the past, which I think was not the right way to teach the passage. But I was doing the best I could in faithfulness before God. So it's not like a erroneous teaching. It's just not from that passage. So it might be Jesus calmed the storms when the disciples were in the boat. Jesus can calm the storms of your life. How many of you, by way of hands, who has heard that passage taught that way? Yeah, almost everybody here, and I would submit to you, if you were to draw that passage or something, try to show the point of the text, according to Mark, who says that they were afraid about the storm, when after Jesus calms the storm, it says they were greatly afraid. They're actually more afraid after the storm because they realize someone is in the boat that I am no longer safe, right? If you were to draw that passage, and if I was, I would probably have one guy probably puking in the corner, and I'd probably have one guy like looking at Jesus, grabbing the side of the boat, and he's like, should I stand here or should I just jump off, right? They no longer feel safe. And yet we somehow want to shrink down that passage to make it feel very relevant to us. So somehow we quickly spiritualize. We don't actually listen to the original audience and try to get there into the scene with the disciples. They're terrified. And I can pretty well assure you, the original audience is not their first response is, oh, Jesus will calm your storms as well. There's something about Jesus that Mark and Matthew and Luke are trying to communicate that's supposed to shock you, supposed to wow you, supposed to make you afraid and awe and worship the Christ. So this is part of the problem is we've been so trained to how is the Bible relevant to me that we quickly do that. Yeah.
So I just want to bookmark this and not interrupt. At the appropriate time, will you go back and tell us when we can say Jesus will calm our storms?
Oh, sure, yeah.
That's really meaningful to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. I need that. If you won't calm our storms,
yeah. No, I agree. Yeah, I agree. Now, there might be something that by the time you get here and you go through that whole process, that you might say something like that. He's so great. He's so powerful. The Emmanuel, the one who came. God actually came to the earth. He actually lived a perfect life and died a perfect death for on your behalf. Surely don't you think he'll be there when you struggle or something like that? But it's not. That's not as helpful until you see the massive power of Jesus and are shocked by it the way that the original audience was. Otherwise, that has power. The other way you might see that, you might have seen this in the passage last night. One of the popular ways that people teach that passage, again, I taught this passage this way years ago, is that the primary application tends to be, look at how Jesus fought off the devil by memorizing or quoting scripture. That's how we should fight temptation too, and that's how we overcome the devil. Again, there might be some application there, but here's... I brought up the, I think it's called the Neuralizer last night. Is that the pen for Men in Black?
Yeah.
Neuralizer, right?
You don't have one of those, do you?
Yeah, I wish. But sometimes it'd be great to just do that to us and say, okay, you don't know anything past Matthew 4:13. You know everything before that. You've read the Old Testament, and now you get to Matthew 3:13 through 4:11. I can assure you, when you get to that passage, you are not now going, oh, wow, that's awesome. Now I know how to fight off the devil by memorizing scripture. No, there is something about the Son of Man who's just finally arrived and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit and now defeats the devil in a way that Adam fell. He prevails. I mean, this is like mind-blowing for the reader. If this is the first time you've read this and you're excited that the hero's here, some sort of salvation is finally coming for God's people. So again, that it tends to happen when we spiritualize because we want so badly for this passage to be relevant. I would say, if that passage of Jesus in the boat doesn't feel relevant to you, it's just because you haven't spent enough time there. Like, get into the story, sit with the disciples on the boat, and try to be there with them. Believe me, it's relevant. It becomes relevant. Another way we do this is universalizing the text. So this happens a lot in the Gospels because Jesus gives commands to the disciples that sometimes are only meant for the disciples. They're not necessarily meant for all of us. But again, we want it to feel so relevant to us that we quickly grab those commands. Now, this can be tricky. I'll give you an example of this is the way it happened with me once. I was going to go speak at a youth conference, and I was telling somebody I was nervous, and he kind of slipped me this verse that says that the Holy Spirit will give you words to say, so you don't need to be afraid. Now, that's encouraging, right? The Holy Spirit will help you in your speaking. The thing is, that's from Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out the disciples for the first time to go spread the kingdom, and he tells them that you're going to be flogged in the synagogues, and all this bad stuff is going to happen, but don't worry, because the Holy Spirit will give you power. Now, that's a very clear encouragement to the disciples for a specific time, for a specific mission that Jesus is sending them out on. It's not necessarily meant for me when I'm going to speak at a youth conference. Can Jesus give me, help me in my speaking? Absolutely. But I think there's other places that you might go to. Again, you're just taking a command or a promise and not saying that it's the same for everyone. And that's not the way we would read Scripture. So it gets tricky. You get into John 14 through 17 where Jesus will specifically say, I'm talking to you disciples. And then he'll turn around and say, I'm not saying this for you specifically, but for everyone who believes after you. And it kind of goes back and forth. So you got to just really pay attention. Context is always going to be your strongest weapon in trying to discern this. A couple other ways that we misread is if we skip this part, we get up to the interpretation of the original audience, and we fail to put it into the rest of the story. The common problem with this is to moralize the text or legalize. Become legalists. And so this would be in a passage like last night, do not worry. That's the good godly thing to do. So just stop it, right? Just keep fighting harder and pull up your bootstraps. Obviously, that you've tried that, you know that doesn't work that well. It might work well for an hour, but then you go right back into it. So we got to be careful of that and see, in light of the big picture, you don't have the power to do that, except unless the Son of Man comes and dies in your place, and then it gives you, brings the new covenant and gives you the Holy Spirit power to walk in that command. And so it no longer is a command that you must do this or else. It's, you can do this. I'm giving you power to do this, and now go walk in the good of it. And so we don't want to moralize. We want to take, let that command come all the way through. The other way is, I don't know what to call it, but it's just forgetting the rest of the Bible. We get into the Gospels, and for some reason we think that we're reading it in a Christ-centered way, the whole Bible. And I think we miss a lot of the color of the story when we do that. So this happens a lot with, say, miracles. We just kind of take the miracle as itself and just... I guess we just focus on it rather than pulling back and going, okay, Jesus just calmed the storm. Gee, I wonder if there's any other places in Scripture leading up until this point that there's been something with water and somebody controlling water. Well, of course there has been. It happened in creation, right? It happens at the Red Sea when God parts the waters. Happens again at the Jordan River. I think Ryan's going to be talking about this later, so I don't want to steal your thunder. The point is, by the time you get here and all of a sudden you have one controlling the water, suddenly you go, oh man, this really is God in the storm. This is God with me. But all sorts of ways, I feel like in the Gospels, you always want to be peeling back and going, how is this the climax of the story? Right? Because the whole Old Testament has been getting you to this point, and you really get to celebrate that passage when you can see that something earlier on has been getting you, has been pointing you to this point. And so when you go through that Christ acronym, try to pull back the lens and go, what earlier in the story of the Old Testament has been preparing me for this very moment, the climax of the story? So that's the way you think through that question in the Gospels. Also with miracles, I mentioned that. So I think the miracles have three kind of main purposes in the Gospels. One is to identify the Godhead of Jesus, the person, but the divinity of Christ. Second, it's showing the inauguration of the kingdom, that the kingdom has come. You see that in Matthew 12 when he's interacting with the Pharisees, and they're accusing Jesus of doing the miracles by the power of the demons, and Jesus, you know the interaction, but at the end of the day he says, but if I am doing, if it's not by the demons that I'm doing these miracles, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so his miracles are actually meant to be pointing to something bigger than the miracle itself. It's pointing that the kingdom of God has arrived on earth. And then third, sometimes the miracles are just meant to be instructing. So you remember the fig tree is probably the most simple one to see. He curses this fig tree and it withers. He walks into the temple. He sweeps out the throws it over the money changers' tables and such. And they come back out and the fig tree is totally withered. And I think that's teaching about the judgments that is about to come on Israel that has no fruit. It's bearing no fruit of repentance. And so they're receiving judgment. You'd see this also in Mark when Jesus takes him two times to heal the blind man. Do you remember that? He heals him the first time and he says, what do you see? And the guy's like, I see like people walking around like trees. And then he's like, oh, here you go. Let me heal you again. And he's like, oh, now I can see. Well, the very next passage is when Peter and the disciples profess Jesus as the Christ, but don't understand what that means. And then they're like, well, and then Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Remember that? So I think Mark's using that to show they're beginning to see, but they don't clearly see. This is a process that God's taking his people through. Now that one's a little bit more, I'd be a little bit less like dogmatic about that, but you always have to be asking the question like, of the miracle like that, why would it take Jesus twice to heal? Does he not have enough power there? Is he limited? What's going on there? I think clearly something significant's happening. I think he's using it as a teaching thing. So it's either something about the inauguration of the kingdom, his identity, or some sort of instruction. And then the last thing I would say about misreading Gospels is I think sometimes we we shrink our passages too small. And one of the things we've done in the workshop is chosen passages that we've linked two together. We saw that last night, end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Those actually, hopefully you saw, they can hold together, and it seems like the author intends for that to happen, as well as the do not store up treasures in heaven and don't be anxious. It's connected with a therefore. Oftentimes those are taught totally separate. In the Gospels, the authors are choosing this string of argument that is often bigger than we typically think. So just be careful not to, you know, stop reading too soon. Just try to wrestle with why does he have this story next to this story. There's usually a nice purpose for that. That's all I plan to say. Now we're going to hear from Mr. Josh on the theme of Scripture.